Hey everyone, welcome back to the deep dive. We're all about, really getting into those complex ideas without getting completely lost, right? We try to take these tough concepts and make them, hopefully, make them a little clearer, a little more engaging, maybe spark some real understanding.
And today we're tackling something pretty big, two of what are often called God's incommunicable attributes, basically qualities that are uniquely his, not shared with creation.
Right, right.
We're going to dive deep into immutability. That's the idea that God is unchanging, and his greatness. We want to explore what those mean at their core.
Okay, so we've got this really interesting theological lecture as our main source material for this deep dive. The goal is to kind of unpack these profound concepts, looking at the key Bible verses and figure out why they should matter to us.
Yeah, sounds good.
So let's start with immutability. When we talk about God being unchanging, what are we really saying?
Well, at its heart, immutability means that God's character and essential nature stay constant. Like, think about how everything around us is in flux, always changing. But God, he's not like that.
Yeah, it's like a solid foundation.
Exactly. And Psalm 102.27 puts it beautifully. But you remain the same and your years will never end. And what's so striking is that the book of Hebrews in the New Testament actually applies this verse, originally about God the Father, directly to Jesus.
Hmm. Interesting. And, it's cool how that verse is followed by that beautiful promise of security for believers in Psalm 102.28. It's like, because God doesn't change, we've got this solid foundation no matter how messed up things get around us.
That's it. Yeah. No matter how much we might stray, God's foundational character is our rock that remains. And the other key verse we see is Malachi 3.6. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. This one really highlights how God's consistent nature is, like the bedrock of his enduring faithfulness to his people, to his covenants.
His promises, yeah. Now, the lecturer mentions this helpful method for understanding the context of a verse. They call it the hermeneutical spiral, and it's kind of like zooming in and out on the passage to get the clearest picture. Why is context so important here?
Oh, absolutely. So this spiral, it was proposed by Dr. Osborne, and it suggests that we can understand a verse best by starting with the verse itself and then widening our focus to the verses around it, the chapter, the book, the whole section of scripture, and ultimately the entire Bible.
Okay, so it's like layers of understanding. The closer we get, the more impact it has.
Exactly.
So if we zoom in on Malachi 3.6, what's going on right before that verse? What's the immediate context?
So the verses leading up to it talk about the coming of John the Baptist, preparing the way for the Lord Jesus. And it talks about judgment and purification, like a refiner's fire. So when God declares, I, the Lord, do not change, right after these pronouncements, well, it's profound. It means that even when facing judgment, God's unchanging commitment to his covenant, it's like a lifeline. It explains why Israel, even though they disobeyed over and over, weren't completely wiped out.
Right. It's not about our performance. It's about his character.
His faithfulness isn't dependent on us being perfect.
So powerful. So God's immutability isn't just some abstract concept. It's the reason behind his actions, his consistent dealings with humanity throughout history.
That's right.
And the lecture brings up some really cool images to describe God's unchanging nature, like a rock, which we just talked about, and the Father of Lights. Can we unpack that Father of Lights image from James 1.17?
Yeah, let's do that. James 1.17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of Lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. To really get this, though, we need to look at the verses around it, verses 12 through 17. It starts by connecting our ability to remain steadfast through trials to reflecting God's character. And then it makes a super important point. God can't be tempted by evil, and he doesn't tempt anyone.
It's like he's not the one trying to trip us up.
Exactly. Temptation, James says, comes from our own desires.
Yeah, our own messed up desires.
And then we get to verse 17, where James draws this contrast. He calls God the Father of Lights, probably referring to the heavenly bodies like the sun and stars. But unlike those lights, which move and cast shadows, God, the source of all light, he doesn't change or shift. He's completely constant.
He's the steady light that never flickers. And those good and perfect gifts he gives, those aren't just, random blessings, are they? They're tied to something much deeper, like our spiritual rebirth.
You got it. The lecture makes a point that these gifts include our regeneration, being born anew through God's will. 1 Peter 1.3 also talks about this. Even our salvation, that fundamental change in our lives, it comes from God's unchanging character and his grace.
So someone listening might be wondering, and the lecture actually addresses this too, how do we square this idea of an unchanging God with all the times in the Bible where he seems to interact with us? He answers prayers, desires our worship, is pleased by our obedience. Doesn't that imply some kind of change in him?
That's a great question and a common one. Christian theology understands these interactions as expressions of God's consistent character within the context of his relationship with humanity.
That makes sense.
We're finite beings, right? Yeah. We understand God through our limited human lens. As the lecture says, we shouldn't try to box God into our theological frameworks. We should strive to understand his word as best we can. God's core nature remains constant, but his actions in history, his responses to us, those are real, those are personal, and they fit perfectly within that unchanging character.
Okay, so it's not about him changing. It's about his unchanging character expressing itself in different ways. This brings up another interesting point from the lecture about the translation of certain verses, the whole problem of God's repenting in older versions like the King James Version. Can you explain that a bit?
Sure. So the KJV uses the word repent in passages like Genesis 6:6-7 after seeing humanity's wickedness, or in Jonah 3:9 after the Ninevites turned from their evil ways. But the lecture points out that newer translations, they often use words like regretted, relented, or was moved to pity. And this isn't just about semantics.
It's deeper than that, right?
It reflects more nuanced theological understanding. It's not that God suddenly changes his mind, but his actions shift in response to human behavior. The lecture suggests John Frame's book, The Doctrine of God, for a deeper look at this.
It's like God isn't having a mood swing, but his consistent character leads him to respond in ways that fit the situation.
Exactly. And this responsiveness shows that God is genuinely engaged with our lives. He's grieved by sin, compassionate when we suffer, as the lecture notes. When we draw near to God, he draws near to us. Malachi 3:7, James 4:8. He hears our prayers, James 4:2, James 5:3-8. And he offers forgiveness when we confess, James 5:1-16, 1 John 1:9.
There's that give and take in the relationship.
Right.
I love how Francis Schaeffer describes God as the infinite personal God. The lecture mentions that, and it just captures this beautifully, that he's both eternally consistent and deeply relational.
It really does. And we got to remember this immutability thing. It's not just for God the Father. It's also true of Christ. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. This really highlights Jesus's divine nature because this kind of unchanging permanence, well, it belongs only to God.
Yeah, totally. So to circle back, the big takeaway with immutability is the solid security it offers. Unlike this crazy ever-changing world, and even our own fickle feelings sometimes, God is steadfast. That Old Testament image of God as our rock, it's so powerful, especially when you think about it in contrast to those flimsy, powerless idols other nations worshiped. As the lecture says, God's unchangeableness is the very foundation of the good news of the gospel.
Absolutely. All right, let's move on to the second incommunicable attribute we're exploring today, God's greatness. What does that mean, really?
Well, the lecture defines it as his ultimate significance. Like, he's beyond comparison. He possesses infinite majesty. He's the high and exalted one. There's no one else like him. Exodus 15:11, the song Moses sang after the Exodus, it says, "Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders?" It's like a total declaration of his incomparable nature.
Powerful words. And Isaiah 40:21-24, it paints this incredible picture of God's greatness. It describes him as enthroned above the earth, making everyone look like little grasshoppers. It shows how he brings powerful rulers down to nothing. It puts the fleeting nature of earthly power in such stark contrast with God's eternal authority.
It's really humbling when you think about it. All that human power, it's just temporary and fragile compared to God. The lecture also talks about the royal imagery of God as king, which further emphasizes his uniqueness compared to any so-called gods.
Yeah, Psalms 86:8-10 and 96:3-5 really drive that point home. Psalm 86:8 says, "Among the gods there is none like you, Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. The idols of other nations, they're just that, idols. But the Lord is the true and great king."
And it's so interesting how the Bible often connects God's greatness with his other attributes, like his sovereignty, faithfulness, power. It's not like they're separate parts. They all work together.
Exactly. The lecture highlights how the Bible presents God's attributes as interconnected within the bigger story of creation, the fall, redemption, and ultimately the final consummation. So we see his greatness displayed in his sovereign power in creation, Psalm 135.2. 5-6, in his faithfulness to his covenant, Nehemiah 1.5, and in his unmatched power, Jeremiah 10.6-7.
And the Psalms, oh man, the Psalms are just overflowing with praise for God's greatness. They celebrate his name, his very being, and especially his incredible works.
Definitely. Psalms 8.1 and 9, Psalm 148.1 and 3, they praise the greatness of God's name and his person. And then you have passages like Psalm 145.3-6. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. It really highlights how immeasurable God's greatness is and the need to share his deeds, to pass them down through generations.
It's like we can never fully grasp it, but we're called to keep exploring it, keep telling the story. So if we really get a hold of this idea of God's greatness, how should it change us? What does it look like in our lives?
Well, the lecture outlines several key responses. First and foremost, it should lead us to worship, and not just any kind of worship, but worship of him alone.
Yeah.
Psalms 86.8-10 and 96.3-5, even Mary's song in Luke 1.4649, where she rejoices in the great things God has done, they all point to this fundamental act of worship.
It's like everything else pales in comparison.
Right. And it should also instill a deep sense of reverence, a healthy fear of the Lord. Psalm 96.3-5 and Jeremiah 10.6-7 connect God's greatness with this reverence that's due his name. Recognizing his greatness also leads us to submit to his sovereign authority, Psalm 135.5-6, to trust in his unfailing faithfulness to his covenant, Nehemiah 1.5, and to be motivated to share the good news of who he is with others, Psalm 145.3-6.
It's a complete response, engaging our minds, our hearts, and our actions. Worship, reverence, trust, and a desire to tell others, it all flows from understanding God's greatness. And the lecture wraps up by saying that our next step in understanding God will be his communicable attributes, the ones he shares with us. That'll be a whole other fascinating exploration.
Looking forward to it.
So to sum it all up, we've looked at two essential incommunicable attributes of God. His immutability, that unchanging nature that gives us security and is the foundation of the gospel, and his greatness, his incomparable significance and infinite majesty that calls for our worship and inspires our trust. As the lecture highlighted, getting a grasp on these attributes gives us a much deeper appreciation for who God is and how he relates to us.
It really does. And this leads to a really important question for you, the listener, to think about. Given God's unchanging nature and his immeasurable greatness, how does that shape your understanding of his love and care for you personally in the midst of all the craziness and change in your life?
And how does recognizing God's utter uniqueness impact how you view the values and priorities of the world around you?
These are big questions, but they're worth wrestling with.
Definitely. We encourage you to keep exploring these deep theological ideas and to see how they play out in your own life. Thanks for joining us for this deep dive.
Thanks, everyone.
We'll see you next time.